Well, this portion of scripture is taking us to the goalpost, and we're covering the last of our series on the seven I am statements of Jesus. And in this last one, most people belong or believe that it took place in the upper room. It's called the upper room discourse because Jesus begins to teach his disciples about relationship to himself and to each other and the relationship that we have to the world. And now we come to his statement that he is the vine and we are the branches. And some consider this to be the most intimate and loving sermon that Jesus teaches in the Bible. We aren't really sure where the message took place. Of course, we call it the upper room discourse, but in chapter 14, the last verse, it says that Jesus said to his disciple, "Arise and let us go." So we're not really sure and positive. Nobody's really sure and positive where it took place. And it could have been that room, or it could have been because they were conducting the Passover feast, or it could have been when they left, they went out towards the Mount of Olives, and so they would have to go and travel through the Kidron Valley to get there. But he uses then the symbolism of the vine and the branches, perhaps because he was thinking of the golden vines that were all over the post of the temple. When you walked in, that's what you saw. So Israel was connected to that symbolism because all throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described as a vine that's been planted by the Lord God. And the problem is that all through the Old Testament, they had forsaken what they were supposed to be doing, and they were supposed to be bringing forth good fruit, but they hadn't brought good fruit. And perhaps he was thinking of the wine that they had shared at the Last Supper, but it was a symbol for Israel in the Old Testament, and it had been used on the coins of the Maccabees. And now in verse 1, let's look at that. And I might be skipping around, so just bear with me, okay? In verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." How true a statement is that? "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of those verses down to 17 because we probably will be short on time. But Jesus began to speak of himself as the true vine in contrast to the degenerate vine of Israel. That word "true vine" means that he was the genuine thing. He was genuine vine. And he had looked at Israel, who was intended to be faithful and to produce spiritual fruit. However, they had failed miserably. And he was letting his disciples know at this point in his life that it was not about religion, where they had clung to the things of Judaism. It was about relationship. It was about not going through rituals. And someone told me the other day and warned me, and I think it's a good warning for all of us, that there is a movement going through our nation now called the Reformation Movement. And what it consists of is going back to the old rituals of religion. And it's easy for us to feel righteous when we go through a set of lists and then we can check them off and say, "I did this, I did this, I did this." And then we feel righteous within ourselves. But we don't find our righteousness from going through the rituals. We find our righteousness by being in the vine, in Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him. And I was just thinking back last night when I was going through this, through the night in my head, I was thinking about when I was growing up and I was in a denominational church, and I was very into rule keeping, and every week we'd get a little envelope for our tithe, and on that envelope there were like five little boxes that you checked each time, and one was for being in church service, one was for, that was big church, and then one for being in Sunday school, one for giving your money, one for visitation, and one for Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if you checked all of those off and could say, yeah, I did that, that was pretty cool, I'm a really cool Christian. But there are many times I looked at that box and I knew somebody was going to be looking at it, so I would just check all those boxes anyway. But the days that I did it, I felt, yeah, I'm really a strong Christian. How terrible it was to put my dependence on being able to check off that list when our righteousness comes from abiding and remaining in the vine. The true vine, Jesus Christ. Now, he knew that he would soon face the cross, and all of his disciples would be confused and frightened and even in danger. I'm not sure that as they went through the Kidron Valley and went towards the Mount of Olives, and even though he had told them that he was headed towards the cross and he would not be with them, I don't think even then that they began to grasp what was going to happen. But he knew, and he knew that there was temptation for them to turn back and to run when things got tough, as it is for us so many times. I've grown up that way in my life. Every time I would face something that was very difficult, I would run away from it. But maturity comes when we realize we can't run anymore. We've got to face the hard things. But they would be tempted to return to Moses and Judaism, but he began to explain how vital it was that by faith they should abide in him. They would be tempted to grow apart from one another, to shrink back from their apostleship when they met with hardships, just as it's tempting for us as well. I'm going through hardships right now, and sometimes I stand there and I think, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. But you know what? That's the easy way to say, I want out of this. The hard way and the best way and the mature way and the strong way is to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The metaphor of the vine and the branches is explained in verses 1 and 2. God, of course, is the husbandman or the vine dresser who looks for fruit in his vineyard. Jesus is the vine, without which the branches and the fruit cannot exist. They can't just come into existence by themselves. They have to come and find their strength and their life from something outside themselves. Now, the scripture tells us that we are the branches. We're intended to be productive and fruitful. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking of two kinds of people, those who are fruitless and those who are fruit-bearing. He's looking for fruitcakes. He's looking for quality as well as quantity. And the fruitful, it tells us that he prunes, and the fruitless he takes away. Now, verse 2 is really where I had a lot of questions. I just don't understand that verse, and I don't understand verse 6 completely. But here it goes on what I believe. The fruitful, it says he prunes, and the fruitless he takes away. The word prunes literally means to cleanse or to purge or to purify. And as the vine dressers cut away the things that would hinder productivity of the vine, God the Father, through loving discipline, removes things from our lives that hinder us from bearing much fruit. Are you going through trials right now? Do you feel like everything is being cut away from you? It's not an easy place to be. But God has a purpose in that pruning. The fruitful branches are pruned, but the fruitless branches are taken away. Those two words, the ones that I had the problems with. Strong's Concordance tells us that there are two meanings to the word taken away. The first one means to cut off completely, And the second one means to lift up. Now, in the vineyards of Israel, many times the grapevines would begin to grow on the ground. And because they were on the ground, the vine dresser would come along and brace those or lift up the vines and place them on a trellis or even a rock, because if they were on the ground, they would be susceptible to pesticide or to pest and to a lack of sunshine. So they had to be lifted up to be placed on that rock or trellis so they could have all the sunshine and they could be cleansed then from all of these things. Now, that's the place that I'm in. I feel that God, I feel that's my opinion, that we are lifted up. Those vines that aren't producing a lot of fruit, because he said the branches that are in me. So those words, in me, have an impact on us. Now, some believe that the meaning of verse 2, where it could mean that we're cut off, means that we lose our salvation if we're not bearing fruit, or we'll be cut off. The problem with this is that the scriptures and the gospels are filled with portions of scripture that tell us that we are secure in him as believers, that we cannot lose our salvation, and that nothing can snatch us away out of his hand. I love that assurance that comes from that. That makes me want to please him even more, because I see how much he loves me and cares for me, that he keeps me secure. These verses may be speaking of those who've fallen short of genuine faith resulting in salvation. They might not even be believers. We don't know. I'm not sure on this. And even the commentators varied on their opinions. But I know that when we are in him, we have the security of our salvation. He does not and will not cast us off or cast us away, but he will prune us. He will purge us. He will cleanse us of all that hinders our productivity. The very fact that the Father takes such care of us should give us assurance that our Lord loves us and he wants the best for us and from our lives. But notice the two things, and I mentioned it earlier. He speaks of those who are in him and of his disciples being already clean through his word. And everyone he was speaking to at that time was a believer. Judas had already gone out to betray him. But the disciples were clean through the word that he had already spoken to them. And we are clean through his word. He comes along and his word convicts us. It brings cleansing to us when we are obedient and we repent of those things. And we should be continually asking him, Lord, is there anything in my life today that would hinder me from being a fruit bearer for you? Is there anything that I'm doing or saying or thinking or speaking that isn't pleasing to you? Please show me what those things are so I can correct it, because I want to be fruitful. Verses 4 to 17 that we did not read give us the key to fruitfulness, and this is so important. The key to fruitfulness in our lives is to simply abide in him. This command is found in this chapter 10 times. The word remain is used twice, but it means the same thing. But it is absolutely vital to our fruit bearing. And without abiding, there's no abounding. To abide means to be connected, to remain with him, keep going on with him, to seek him, to be in his presence continually and daily. You know, it's one thing to come to church on Sunday. It's another thing to read your devotionals, another thing to come to church on Wednesday, another thing to come to women's fellowship. But are we really abiding? That's the purpose of us gathering together, to hear the word, to be corrected, to be cleansed. But we need to abide with him, because even those things can become rituals in our lives and meaningless unless we're seeking our fellowship from him. To abide, in the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, They say that abiding means an inward, enduring, personal communion. And if we were to look at a 30-year-old vine trunk, we would see a gnarled piece of gray wood coming out of the ground up to the vine head. And within that vine trunk flows all the moisture, all the sap, and all the nutrients from the earth to the branches. And without this flow, there is no fruit, because the branch can't bear fruit of itself. This is why we're told that without him, we can do nothing. And this always reminds me of Paul, who said, through him, I can do all things. It's just the contrast between the two. I can do nothing of myself. That's of eternal value. It might benefit someone else. If I were to serve you, do something wonderful for you, you would benefit from it, but I would not have any benefits laid up for me in heaven because of that if I'm not doing it to please the Lord and through him. I remember when Jim and I had, when I had my first trip out of the country, I had a week to get ready for it, and I learned that we were going to Thailand. I didn't even have a passport, so I had to go to LA and walk through to get the passport. So we got to Bangkok, and then we caught a Greyhound bus that was infested with cockroaches, rode all the way up through the nighttime for 8 hours, in the middle of the night with the forest and the rainforest all around us, and the driver drank a fifth of whiskey all the way up there. So you can imagine that that bus was weaving and weaving, and he turned off the lights even so that anybody that came would not see him. And by the time we got up there, it was early morning, and all the villagers came out to us, and I went, and we were put in the back seat of, or the back of a little Toyota pickup truck, and then we were traveled up the mountainside with no regular road. It was just a muddy track, and we got up to the top, and I looked around. This little girl had never been out of California, mind you, and I looked at where we were going to stay for 2 full weeks. It was a thatch roof hut, and there were pigs and chickens and everything running underneath it because it was up on stilts, and a rattan mat for the floor, which us big Americans, if we stepped on it, would bounce and go like this. But we went into this place, and I looked at this when we first got there, and I went out behind the first hut where the chief of the tribe was living, and I bent down like this, and I said, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not only that, my friend Sue Ritter had been there the month before with her husband, and Sue is very fastidious. She carried a can of Lysol with her wherever she went. And I remembered that she had been there, and I thought to myself, if Sue can do it, I can do it. And we stayed the 2 weeks, and when we left, I was crying because it was such a wonderful experience. I didn't want to leave them. God had changed my heart so much. And we got all the way to Hong Kong and met up with Keith and Sue, and I was telling her this story and how I was blessed by her example and the scripture verse. And she looked at me and began to laugh, and she said, oh, I never stayed there. I stayed at the hotel at the bottom of the mountain. But the scripture says, Jesus reminded his disciples, we cannot do anything without him. James Boyce said, when our Lord says abide in me, he's talking about the will, the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do the things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide. We have to remember that this entire chapter is about fruit bearing, and it demands that we abide in Christ. Verse 6 is also one of those difficult passages for me, and I'm going to quote Dave Guzik on this. He said, the emphasis seems plain, which means simple, but for people like me, it doesn't seem simple or plain. There are no true disciples who do not abide. The branch must remain connected to the vine, or it has no life and is of no lasting good. But I think the key is what he's saying here. there are no true disciples who do not abide. If you are in Christ, you are abiding in him. You may be only producing a little bit of fruit, or you might be producing a lot. But if you're connected to him, you're in him. Remember, the emphasis is fruit bearing, which is only produced by this abiding. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20 remind us that we're known by our fruit, whether we are his disciples or not, and we're identified as true believers by our fruit. By their fruit, we shall know them. By our fruit, they know us. The branches of a vine are good for only two things, fruit or fuel, bearing or burning. And abiding in the Lord results in obedience to Christ. If we're truly abiding in him, we're going to obey his commands. It's used twice in these verses. And obedience to the Lord commands results that are even greater abiding and fruit. One leads to the other. You can't do one without the other. Now, notice that there's a progression in these verses that we have to pay attention to. The first one is no fruit. It's those who have no fruit that are non-believers. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to produce some kind of fruit. You might not notice it. Others might not notice it, but it will be there. And then the next one would be more fruit. And then the highest level probably would be much fruit. Part of the process of bearing much fruit is to be pruned or purged or purified. Grapevines never reach their maximum bearing without being pruned. My neighbors grow grapes along their back fence, and their vines last year came over my fence and produced grapes, a bunch of grapes that were that long. And so I waited and I waited, and finally I went out, because anything that comes over my side of the fence is mine. Those were the best grapes of all. But they had pruned them back. And when they pruned them back to where they just look like stubs. And maybe you're feeling like a stub today because you've been pruned back to almost nothing. But that is God's work to bring forth much fruit in your life. For us, there's pain in the process. The life gets the knife. And sometimes our pain is God's discipline when we've been in sin. But most of the time, it's because God desires even more fruitfulness. Now, listen, pruning is not a punishment. It is a privilege. R. Brent Hughes says, God's hand is never closer than when he prunes the vine. His pruning may pain us, but it will never harm us. His process may be painful, but we have a choice in how we respond. I love what Alan Redpath said. He said, we can choose the whining of self-pity or the will of God. What choices are you making today? I think I go through the self-pity and then I pull myself up and say, okay, this is God's will for me, and I'm going to go with the flow and be yielded and surrendered to him. This yielding is this process of sanctification in our life. Pruning is a privilege because it assures us that we're connected and abiding to the vine. It assures us that we're so valuable that he takes the time and care to consider the placement of his knife. And only he can decide what needs to go, just as he decides what needs to be produced. Have you ever thought, I need more of this fruit in my life, so I'm going to strive and struggle and work to have it? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes God says, over here is what I'm going to work on. But I want this to be done. God knows what needs to be produced. Because remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Not my spirit, but his spirit. God looks for quality, not just quantity. So we've got to look at this fruit. What is it? What does it look like? It's personal holiness. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the nine qualities that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of our lips, our worship, and our praise. It's fullness of joy that remains. And he points those out in these passages. It's friendship with the Father. It's bringing glory to him. It's revealing God's love to others. His love is his love that we reveal is unconditional. It's undeserved. It's unstoppable. It's unchanging. It's unending. It's unbiased. It's unceasing. It's sacrificial. It's secure. It's safe. It protects us. It provides for us. It pursues us. It's purposeful. It's powerful. And it's persistent. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. Do you have that in your life? Sacrificial? Unbiased? Unceasing? Do I protect? Do I provide? Do I pursue? When someone hurts me, do I retaliate? Or do I just keep on loving? The benefits of abiding are, and he enumerates these in this chapter, answer prayer, joy that remains, and friendship with the Father, because he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. I want to be his friend. I'll be his servant too, because I'll serve, but I want to be his friend. That means I can hear his voice. I can be intimate with him. I can abide in him. I can have fellowship with him. The word tells us in verse 4, we're to abide in him. Verse 7 tells us we're to abide in his love. Verse 17 tells us, we're to abide in him, abide in his word, verse 7, and then verse 17, to abide in his love. No tree or vine can produce by struggling or striving. It will be the natural outcome of our connection to the Lord. Be careful that you're not always looking to see, am I producing fruit? Is there fruit over here? Is there fruit over there? Because when that happens, you're looking at yourself. You've taken your eyes off him. Just keep connected to him. Keep abiding in him. And it will be the natural outcome of being close to him. I found that I have dear, dear friends that I'm very close to, and I begin to talk like them. I begin to dress like them. I begin to act like them, and they like me because we've gotten close to one another. Get close to Jesus, and you'll begin to produce that fruit because you're producing his character, his nature. The more we fellowship with him and his word, the more we will produce his character in our lives. Without abiding, there can be no abounding fruit. And the best and the sweetest fruit is sun-ripened. S-O-N, ripened. Let's pray.